Well, praise the Lord. It's time for discipleship class once again. Hallelujah. And if you were watching the countdown online, it is class 12, but it's supposed to be October 30th, so I didn't change the date on the countdown. So if that's the only thing that I didn't get done today I'm going to be happy, because it's been a busy Wednesday. So praise God. Well, it's good to see everybody. Amen. We're excited about your life and your future and what God has for us. And we're expecting more tonight than we can produce on our own. Amen. And we prepare and we show up and we grow up. Amen. But, you know, am I the only person that loves to surprise folks? You know what I'm talking about? I love a good surprise. And I think we get that from our Heavenly Father. The Bible says that eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, nor has it entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. And so I think we get that pleasure from surprising people with good things and unexpected blessings from our Creator Father. Amen. Because that's who He is. And He loves to restore things. Amen. He loves to restore things, and I like that. I like to take something that's broken or old and make it new again. And again, that I think we get that from our Creator Father. And so, anyway, I'm glad you're here tonight. I appreciate everybody who's watching online, and excited about the things that Father has for us tonight. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Father, you're so good to us. You're so kind to us. You're so patient with us, Father. Lord, I thank you that you're glorified by our growth and development. You're glorified by the fruit that we produce for your glory. And Lord, I thank you tonight that your Holy Spirit's with us. He's among us. We thank you for your word, for the wisdom that we find in your word, Lord. I thank you that it's wisdom from your heart, from your mind, your thoughts, Father, captured in the life of Jesus, in the earthly ministry of Jesus, and in your written word. Thoughts, Father, that we can make our own. And Lord, we thank you tonight that that is exactly what we're doing, that your word is renewing our minds, reconditioning our minds, Father, to see things the way you see them, to see things as they truly are. Your word is light. The entrance of your word gives light. And so, Father, I thank you tonight that we're going to see things more clearly than we've ever seen them before at the end of this class, Father, than we do right now. And so that's something to get excited about, something to give you thanks in advance for. Thank you, Lord, for helping us bring our hearts to attention, hear and receive the things that you have for us now in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen, amen, and amen again. All right, so without any further ado, I mean that seriously, we're going to get to Generation Christ and a Nation of Priests. I didn't put it on there, but hopefully we'll get even a little further than that tonight. So this is class number 12. Amen. I'll just remind you of a few things we said at the beginning of last week's class. We're going to spend the next hour or so looking into the mirror, okay? And that's capital T, capital M, the mirror of God's Word. And some of you are going to see some things that are true about you that you've never heard, seen, or maybe even considered before. And remember, we don't need a mirror to see what we can see without one. We need a mirror what we cannot see without one. And so how are we going to respond to these things when the Lord shows them to us in His Word? We're going to agree with God, and we're going to agree with Him quickly. Now, to connect all of this to things we've worked on already, what does this have to do with discipleship? And we said a giant step towards greater maturity is when you move beyond yourself and serve someone else. You will never grow and develop until you take this step. You will never grow and develop until you take this step. So that means serving and ministering to others is necessary for spiritual growth and development. It's necessary for spiritual growth and development. Now, we've taken some time to look into the Word where God had purpose and grace for you and me in Christ Jesus before time began. There is a purpose and a reason for our existence, and everything that we would ever need to fulfill that purpose and accomplish that reason has already been given to us, has already been provided for us before, not just before you knew about it or before you were born, but literally before time began. So you are who you are on purpose. You are when you are on purpose. You are why you are on purpose. No one has ever lived on planet Earth that's exactly like you. And that's an amazing thought. Amen. And I like to remind folks that you have something to give God that no one who ever has lived or ever will live has to give Him. And that begins with the affection of your own heart. I can only give Him my affection. I can't give Him yours. I can't give you, you can't give him mine, and I can't give him yours. I can only give him mine, and you can only give him yours. And while we can help one another, encourage one another, and work together with one another as is necessary for the fulfillment of our purpose and destiny, your purpose and your destiny in Father's kingdom is unique to you. Amen. And the sweet spot of life, the great joy in life, the great satisfaction and fulfillment and contentment in life is in discovering and fulfilling that purpose. Amen. And so all of this is connected with discipleship, because discipleship is when Jesus, remember, we yoke together with Jesus, and he leads us and guides us into things that we couldn't find without him, we could never understand without him, and certainly could never do without him. Now, this title, or this statement or phrase, a nation of priests, I want to show that to you in Scripture. And it goes all the way back into the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, a nation of priests, a nation of priests. Before we go even into this any further, let me just real quick like explain to you the three offices that were established in the Old Testament that were established and ordained by God. And the men and women who occupied those offices received a measure or a portion of God's Spirit upon them in order to fulfill or accomplish job description, the assignment associated with that particular office, all right? And so the first one is the office of a priest, the office of a priest. Now, in order to, make this easy peasy and to simplify it, obviously, priests did much more than this, but to fully understand what a priest's job was, is a priest went before God on behalf of other people. A priest would go before God on behalf of other people, okay? And so that would be the office of a priest. Now, someone who served in the office of a prophet, and again, these were mostly men, but we obviously see women who filled these roles as well, prophetesses, amen, the female version of the word prophet. And we see that a prophet would receive a special anointing, God's Spirit upon them in order to fulfill the assignment that they were given. A prophet, think of it somewhat different from that of a priest. A priest would go before God on behalf of people. A prophet would go before people on behalf of God. And so God would speak to his people through the mouthpiece or the instrumentation of the instrument of a prophet. And of course, we see that prophets worked miracles because God's Spirit was upon them. But we see that his Spirit was only upon them by measure or by portion. And one of the great prophet duos in the Scripture was Elijah and then his understudy Elisha. And if you remember, Elisha asked for a double measure or a double helping of the anointing or the power that was upon we might say, if we're going to put it in discipleship terms, master disciple, he learned from Elijah. He stayed with and followed Elijah and studied under him and learned from him. And so he asked God for a double measure, a double portion of the Holy Spirit that was upon Elijah. And of course, if you read the Scriptures, you see that Elisha did exactly two times the miracles that Elijah performed. The third office would be that of a king. And kings also were anointed by God to lead and to serve God's people. And in the case of David, King David, perhaps the greatest king of the Old Testament, of the old system. Am I going too fast for you? We see that David was unique in that he actually operated in all three offices. He operated as a priest before God, he operated as a prophet to God's people, and then he operated as a king over God's people. And this is significant because we know that Jesus is referred to as the Son of David. Jesus came and he also not only occupied, but has fulfilled all three of those offices as well. Jesus was priest, prophet, and king. Priest, prophet, and king. Now, here is the unique thing about Jesus. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit was given to him, wait for it, drum roll, wait for it, without measure. Without measure, okay? And so, as men and women who've been born again, we now have the opportunity as God's offspring in the earth, to have the Holy Spirit abiding in us, flowing forth from us to overflowing and then spilling out upon us, okay? So this is a phenomenal thing, a beautiful thing, a wonderful thing that God has purposed and ordained. Amen. So when we say a nation of priests, what I'm going to show you in Exodus is a desire that God had in his heart to have a nation of priests upon the earth. And so let's pick it up in Exodus chapter 19, verse number 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." Wow. So Moses went and he delivered this message to God's people. And if you're not familiar, I know probably most are, but just in case someone is not, the children of Israel are referring to the descendants of Abraham. God separated Abraham unto himself and blessed Abraham and said that the descendants of Abraham would be blessed. There are a lot of reasons for this. We'll get into this in some later classes when we talk more about covenant and what that means and what that looks like. But just to simplify it now, God was trying to reserve a group of people to himself through which he could eventually bring Jesus into the earth, okay? And, of course, we know that Abraham Abraham and Sarah miraculously conceived, gave birth to Isaac, and then Isaac gave birth to Jacob and Esau, and Isaac was renamed Israel. And we see that the 12 tribes, or the 12 sons, amen, became the 12 tribes of Israel. Are you still with me on that? Okay, so when we say the nation of Israel, we're talking about a people that had been separated out by their patriarch, Abraham, unto God, and then his descendants, biological descendants, become this nation, a great and mighty nation. Amen. Now, and by the way, God's not through with the descendants of Abraham on planet Earth. Amen? All right, so now let me get back focused here. We know that of those 12 tribes, one was the tribe of Levi. And when God offers to the entire nation to be a special people to himself, a kingdom or a nation of priests, a holy nation to himself, God was obviously inviting them to become representatives for the other people groups, the other nations on planet Earth. There are a lot of folks who have a wrong idea about God, that he's only interested in the Jewish people. Nothing could be further from the truth. Remember what he told Abraham, "In you all peoples of the earth shall be blessed." Amen. So Jesus is the Savior of the entire world. Now, he came first to the Jewish people, and the Jewish people rejected him. Not all of them did, but some of them rejected him, okay? But now the door's been opened for you and me, amen, and for other nations. So God's heart has always been for every person, every nation, every people, every tribe, amen, on planet Earth. And so the plan of God, as we see here in Exodus, the 19th chapter, was for the nation of Israel to become a nation of priests and serve as a mediator between other nations and help them connect with God in a meaningful, life-changing way. Just got one problem with this. Anybody know what the problem is? They said no. They didn't want to do it. As a matter of fact, they said all this scared them. And I'm going to paraphrase now. But they said this to Moses. They said, "Look, Moses, tell God not to speak directly to us anymore. That freaks us out. You and God talk, and if there's anything that we need to know, you just pass it along to us." Man, do you realize what these people were forfeiting, what they were giving up on, right? And I imagine it was probably like Adam and Eve in the garden. They had sin and things in their heart. Remember when God came after Adam and Eve sinned, they hid themselves from God. And I'm sure when God spoke to them that it caused a lot of them to be afraid. Not because, oh, somebody's on the mountain making the mountain melt and speaking. I mean, that's obviously, you know, wild enough. But it was because of things in their own heart that God could have purified if they had only come to him instead of running from him. All right. So the people said no to this. They refused to be the nation of priests that God desired for them to be. But as I'm going to show you in a moment, if God desires something in his heart, it doesn't matter how long it takes or how much it costs. He will see it through to fulfillment. He will see it through to completion. Amen? Amen? All right. Now, let's go to this next section, and we'll tie these together here in just a moment. But the next section is what I simply call Generation Christ. Generation Christ. Now, Christ was not Jesus' last name or middle name or surname. The word Christ, Christos, it means the anointed one and his anointing. And Jesus, much like in Spanish culture today, which is pronounced Jesus, Jesus was as common a name as any name you could imagine among men in Jesus' day. Now, we don't, in America, again, Hispanic origin, Jesus, but we don't name our children Jesus, you know. I know more people named Elvis than I know named Jesus or Jesus, right? But in the day, it was a very common name. And so to distinguish him from all the other Jesuses, he's Jesus Christ. And then, of course, you even see these like of Nazareth, because that was where he was born. So, you know, it'd be like there's actually another Mark Winslet, okay? Not the one that pretends to be me on the internet, but a genuine Mark Winslet. Don't go look him up. I'm just saying there is. Amen. All right. And so, but I'm the Mark Winslet that lives in Hueytown. In other words, that's Jesus Christ of Nazareth, okay? So, but Christ is referring to the anointing of God, the Holy Spirit of God that was upon him, that empowered him and enabled him to do all that he did. Okay, so this next section is probably going to take a good portion of the rest of our time together, but I think it's important for us to go through it and look at it and understand it. And so that's the portion that we find in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, and we'll begin at verse number 1, and we're going to look at the first 12 verses of Isaiah 53. And so that's why I say, you know, it's going to take us a minute. But I think it's, again, extremely, extremely important. So Isaiah 53, chapter 1, I'm sorry, verse number 1. And let me swap over views here for those watching online, because I'll be in this view for some time now. Okay, Isaiah 53, 1 through 12. And so we'll just take it a couple of verses at a time, and we'll break it down as we go. It's actually the first part of this passage will be the ones that a lot of you may be familiar with, but it's actually the later verses that we're going to probably spend more time on even than these initial verses, okay? And so it begins this way: Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, the arm of the Lord is referring to God's intervention in our lives, the arm of God, the strength of God, the justice of God, the might of God. And I think it's really important that we understand these two questions as they're connected together. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So what is he saying there? The ones who believe the report of the Lord are the ones who will experience God's intervention in their life. Amen. Faith is what enables God to work on our behalf. And so God's report, think of it in terms of other reports. You may get a financial report. You may get a medical report. You may get, you know, a report is basically what things around you are saying to you, okay? You may be getting a report right now from your left hip, you know, because it's hurting you, okay? But so the Bible is asking this question: Who has believed our report? Or who has believed the report of the Lord? Who has believed the Lord's report? Because we know that what he has to say is different and better than what other things and other people and other circumstances and even other symptoms may be saying to us. So we have to agree with God and agree with him quickly. In other words, believe what God has said, even if other reports are telling you something opposite to that. So who has believed our report of the Lord, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? If you want to see God's intervention in your life, then believe what he has said. If you wait until you see God's intervention in your life to believe what God has said, you may never see his intervention in your life. Verse number 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Now, this is, of course, all speaking prophetically of Jesus. And, again, generations before he ever came to or showed up here on the earth. And so it's amazing how accurate it is. But let's keep going. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men. He is despised and rejected by men. So, amen, I know we got folks. Please, I know somebody said, we hate to come in late. If you don't get here to 5 minutes before it's over, come on, okay? And so don't think I'm calling you out. I'm just so you'll know where we are. You can see it on the screen. But it's Isaiah 53, and we've made it now to verse number 3. So this, of course, again, speaking of Jesus. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. So esteem means to value. Despise also means to not necessarily hate, but to think little of. We thought little of him, and we did not think highly or esteem him highly. Verse number 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Okay, so let's pause for a moment here, and let's break down some of these words. Amen. Did I just lose the screen there? All right, there we go. I'll try to keep from rattling it. Amen. All right, let's break down some of these words. First of all, when it says he has borne our griefs, if you'll notice there's an E on the end of that. So that's not talking about giving birth in the sense of something exiting a mother's womb, but born in the sense of bear. He has carried our griefs and carried our sorrows. Okay. Now, I know that you don't have a Hebrew dictionary in front of you. Feel free to look these words up later. Amen. I'm asking you to take my word for it, all right? These are not the best of translations here, because the word griefs literally means sicknesses. It literally means sicknesses, all right? And when we're talking about sicknesses, we're talking about physical illness, all right? Somebody might say, well, what about mental illness? Mental illness is a physical illness. It obviously manifests itself in in different ways with different behavior. But when I say true mental illness, obviously Jesus healed people who had an organic brain disorder that was presenting different symptoms in their life. But then he also cast demons out of people and spirits of infirmity out of people. So when I say genuine mental illness, I'm not trying to offend anybody. What I mean by that is something that is not of spiritual origin, but something that is of physical or biological origin in the brain. Did it do it again, brother? Praise God. Okay, we're going to need to get this fixed here. Let me try to do it that way. Are we back? Okay, damn. So, again, some people said, well, I believe that alcoholism is a disease, or I believe that drug addiction is a disease, okay? Not here. Matter of fact, you may not agree with the same way I agree with it, but this is the way I finally passed my state board exams, I believe it's a disease in the sense that, I don't know how I'm going down this road, but I've already started, so I can't stop now, okay? I believe it's, if you smoke cigarettes and get lung cancer, do you have a disease? Yes, you do. Can you quit smoking? Yes, you can. Can you quit lung cancer? No, you can't. Okay. And so addiction is identified in the scriptures as a sin that we commit against our own body. What does that mean? It means a sin that we commit that alters the way our body functions moving forward. And so if we ingest certain things into our body begins to crave and want more and more of those things, and it changes the way our body functions. Even we talk about how addiction affects the brain and the receptors in the brain and so forth and so on. So I'm not here to go down there. If I just offended you, just love me, okay? Just love me, and let's all go to heaven together, okay? But even if you do believe it's a disease, he heals all our diseases. No, in other words, I guess the one thing that I would say is don't use Don't use that as an excuse. Well, you know, I got a disease and I can't help it. No, he heals all our diseases, amen, whatever they are. And he carried them. He bore them. He carried them, all right? And then this next word, sorrows, it literally means pains, physical pain in your body, physical pain in your body. We said earlier that discipleship involves taking up our cross and bearing our cross. But we should never confuse the cross Jesus bore for us, carried for us, for the one that we're supposed to carry for him. Amen? And the pain and sickness and even things that we may have, quote unquote, brought on ourselves because we've abused our body, Jesus has carried that cross for you and me. Amen? All right, so let's keep going now. Verse number 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Wounded, not for his, not for what he did wrong, but for what we did wrong. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Amen. All we like sheep have gone astray. So all means everybody. Not a one among us that hasn't gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. All right, without going too far down this road, sin is sin. We know from the New Testament that if you break one commandment, you might as well have broken them all. And this idea that just a little bit of sin is not as bad as a lot of sin, you know, in other words, that's kind of thinking is how people get caught up in pride and legalism, and it's like, well, I may be bad, but I'm not as bad as Sister So-and-so, you know. What I'm doing may not be, you know, what I should be doing, but at least I'm not doing what Brother So, you know, you see. So again, sin is sin, and I understand that. I'm not talking to both sides of my mouth, but an iniquity is unique in the sense that iniquity is when you know something is wrong and you do it anyway. I mean, you know it's wrong, you know it's sin, and you don't care, you just go, okay? There, we see in Scripture that they talk about a trespass. A trespass would be someone who still committed a sin, but they did so out of ignorance, all right? So what he's basically saying here is, we knew it was sin, we did it anyway, and yet Jesus took your sin and my sin, your iniquity, my iniquity, and he laid it on Jesus. He put it on Jesus, and that was the iniquity of us all. Now, again, this is extremely important because we see that a lot of people understand what Jesus did for us in terms of bearing our sin on the cross so that we could become new creatures in Christ Jesus, so that we could receive God's gift of salvation. But everything that Jesus did so your spirit could be born again, he also did so that your mind could be renewed, your emotions could be restored, and your body could be healed. Amen. That's good news. This isn't preached enough. There was a time, and it's been generations ago, there was a time where people did not believe the way they do today that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. They didn't believe that if someone, you know, let's say, you know, I presented the message of salvation, the gospel of the kingdom, salvation tonight, and somebody said, hey, you know, I've never been saved, I want to get saved, and they came forward and we all prayed with them, I think most every person in this room would go, man, somebody just got saved. Praise God. Okay. All right. But there was a day when that wasn't the case, that people weren't as confident about that as they are today. Why are we more confident today than they used to be in generations before? It's because we've heard it preached. Faith by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We've heard it preached. We've heard it preached. We've heard it preached. Okay. I have seen this on more than one occasion. A mother praying for a son or a daughter, or a wife praying for a husband, or something to that, you know, some connection like that, where the person gets up to come to the altar to receive salvation, and they start crying and celebrating before they even get to the altar and pray, right? That because they knew that all they had to do was go forward and accept Jesus, and they would be saved, right? Okay, now. What if I was to give that same altar call for someone who their right foot is hurting them tonight and they're in pain? And I was to say, okay, Jesus also paid for your healing, just like he paid for your sin. And he wants to heal your body tonight just as much as he wants to save your lost, you know, and make you new, a new creation, and bring you back from spiritual death tonight, okay? Now watch this. You do that same altar call, and people get up and they go to the altar, but not with that same confidence, right? They go down there to see if anything's going to happen. Amen. Do you see the difference there? Why? It's because it hasn't been preached. It hasn't been preached. As a matter of fact, not only has it not been preached, there are a lot of pastors today who say God doesn't do it anymore. And they say he doesn't do it anymore because nobody I know has ever been healed. And it does. You know, I don't, you know, nobody I've ever prayed for got healed. Notice the arrogance again in that, right? Just because it hasn't happened for them, God doesn't do it anymore. All right? Okay. So let's look at these words. Wounded for our transgressions. That word wounded there means pierced through. Pierced through. And of course, we know that Jesus was pierced through with the thorns on his brow, the nails in his hands and feet, and then ultimately the sword that was inserted into his side underneath his rib cage and punctured the sac around his heart. So he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. That word bruised there means crushed. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement, that's punishment. Punishment is chastisement. For our peace was upon him. Now that word peace here doesn't just mean the absence of conflict. A lot of times we think, okay, you know, we finally got some peace, right? People were fussing and arguing, and they're not fussing and arguing anymore, so peace has been restored. Now this word peace here, it means so much more than the absence of conflict. That version in the Greek is the word irene, which we get our word serene or serenity from it. This word is the word shalom, okay? And it means a state of existence where there's nothing missing, nothing lacking, nothing broken in your life. Peace here is talking about complete restoration, spirit, soul, and body. This is the shalom of God. And notice, Jesus was punished in our place so that we could have the shalom of God in our lives on an everyday basis. This is something to really get excited about. These are the prophetic utterances that were ultimately fulfilled by Jesus so that we can enjoy and experience in our life realities all that is spoken of here. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Now, we'll deal with that word "are" in just a moment, but stripes here means blows that cut in, blows that cut in. And we know that these were delivered by a Roman whip known as a cat of nine tails. It was a single handle on the whip, but it had nine different leather tentacles, whatever, that went forth from that handle. And woven into those nine strands were bits of glass and bone. And the whip was not just the impact of the whip, but it would go into the back, and then it would be drug off of the back and cut into the person being chastised, whipped, spanked, punished, amen, beaten, I should say. So that is, again, prophetically, blows that cut in. Now, if you'll notice, and I'll pull it back up here, and it says that by his stripes we are healed. We are healed. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says by his stripes we were healed. By his stripes we were healed. Not are healed, but were healed. Now, let's talk about that for a minute because it's important. And we need to get... you say, Pastor Mark, you're splitting hairs now. No. We're not splitting hairs. This opens up a whole nother level of understanding for you and me, okay? Because any person who's ever been healed, for that matter, any person who was forgiven of their sin, remember Jesus would forgive people's sins on planet Earth? And the religious establishment would just about lose their mind? Who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins. He can't forgive sins. No, he was forgiven sins. But all of those sins were forgiven on credit. They were forgiven based upon what Jesus was going to do one day when he paid for them. I'll give you the brief version of this, but my first spend the night experience as a young man in elementary school, we went to the grocery store, went home with him after school, went to the grocery store, Highlander there in Hueytown, and they were, you know, after school snack, everybody's hungry. They grab a bag of potato chips, break them open, and start eating them as we're shopping. I'm mortified. I think we're all going to prison, okay? I mean, this is shoplifting, this is stealing, you know, and... And I was like, I was like trying to distance myself when it's time to check out from these people. It's like, I don't know that, you know. And the lady, oh, hi, Judy. You know, she took that empty bag. It wasn't scan days. This was, you know, again, 1970s. She keyed it in the price. She says, you don't want the bag, do you know? She wadded up, threw it in the garbage can on the register and kept going. And I was like, whew, okay. So what happened, right? I didn't eat the chips. I'm not hungry, thank you. I was starving, but I'm not, you know. They weren't going to find any potato chips on my breath, you know what I'm saying? I was innocent, okay. But they ate the chips and then paid for them. We think of paying for the chips and eating them, right? They ate them and then paid. So when Jesus said to that young man before he healed him, your sins be forgiven you, right? Then he said, take up your bed and walk. Remember what he asked? He said, not which one is harder, but which one is easier, because they're both easy, right? Which one is easier? For God, they're both easy based on what Jesus has done for us, right? Which one is easier, to forgive sins or to heal the body? Well, in their day, the religious establishment would say healing was easier than forgiving sins. Notice how that's flip-flopped now. We think forgiving sins is easier than healing. But either way, they're both easy. And the only reason they're not is because of your understanding. Remember, your understanding is how you look at things. It's not hard to get healed. It's easy to get healed. Come on now. Somebody needs to hear this. Everybody needs to hear it, but somebody needs to hear it, right? Amen. Because the devil's been lying to you, man. You brought this on yourself. You abused your body. You just got to deal with it, man. Your liver problems. You're this problem. You're that. No, the devil's lying to you. Jesus took the punishment. That's why the healing is in effect. Because we did commit sin. We did abuse our bodies. We did do things that have harmed our bodies, the temple of the Lord, right? But Jesus took the blame for the sin that we committed, right? And then the stripes, the chastisement for our wholeness, shalom, upon himself, right? So that we could be whole and well. Amen. So here he says, by his stripes, we are healed. So anybody who was healed before Jesus took that beating was healed on credit. Anybody who was forgiven before Jesus shed his blood for our sin was forgiven on credit. Now, it's not about something Jesus will do for us in the future. It's about something he's already done for us in the past. That's why by his stripes you were healed. Amen. Are you following me? So now we're looking in the mirror. Are you following me? We're looking in the mirror, and the mirror says you're healed. It doesn't say you will be healed. It doesn't say you're going to be healed. It says you were healed. Oh, I'm getting stirred up now. Come on. It says you were healed. Now, you look in the mirror at your bathroom sink, and you don't see healed. Are you following me? You don't see it there. You see it in the Word. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. So what's the best advice I could ever give anybody? Agree with God and agree with him quickly. If he says you were healed, if you were healed, then that means you are healed. If he says you were healed, amen, then agree with him. You say, well, Pastor, my leg's still hurting. Agree with him. Whose report are you going to believe? Whose report are you going to believe? I could share different accounts, but this was the one where this really, 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 I mean, the Lord taught me so much through this. I had an issue with my foot, and it was issues with the bones in my foot. And I'm talking about, come on, guys, maybe you ladies understand this too. I'm talking about bad enough I went to see a doctor, okay? All right, so, and the doctor said, look, you know, he put me in a boot. My son was little in those days. He really liked, well, he still does, but he really, really liked Star Wars in those days. And so I told him it was my Darth Vader starter kit, you know. So he put me in the boot and then ordered special inserts for my shoes. and told me that, you know, if I do the certain exercises and wear that boot for however many weeks and then wear those inserts into my shoes for the rest of my life, it would be manageable. But I had a condition in my foot that would I would always deal with. Okay? Now, prayed about it, yes. Prayed about it, yes. Prayed about it, yes. Got other people lay hands on me and pray, yes, yes. Praying, yes. Praying, yes. Praying, yes. Foot still hurting. But I can just about show you where I was out in the sanctuary after praying, you know, getting up, foot still hurting, you know, limping, you know, Darth Vader starter kit. And this is the wisdom that the Holy Spirit gave to me. Are you ready? He said, either I'm lying to you or your foot's lying to you, but they both can't be true. So I decided right then and there that my foot was lying and let God be true and every man a liar. Okay. Amen. Okay? Are you following me? Because if God says I'm healed and my foot says I'm not, either God's wrong and my foot's right or my foot's wrong and God's right. Can't be the foot. Right? Okay. Now, that's what I started confessing. That's what I started believing. I wish I could tell you that it quit hurting immediately. It did not. Okay? But it was less than, I'm going to say around 10, 12 days. Pam, I can tell you exactly. I just noticed one day in the Darth Vader starter kit that it wasn't hurting me anymore. Mm-hmm. Right? So I took the boot off. Wow. Okay. Put my shoe on. A little odd walking in a shoe because I hadn't walked in a shoe for a while. Amen. But I'm telling you, this was 20 years ago, Pam. My foot's never hurt me ever again without, I don't wear special inserts or shoes or anything like that. Okay. So yes, give God the glory. I mean, God did that. God did that. Okay. But what, and there's other things issues that I've had anyway, I won't go into all that, but that's what we're talking about. The difference between are versus were. Amen. Now remember faith says, I believe what God said, even if things around me say that it's not so. Faith is not a fragile thing. People sometimes think of faith as being weak. Faith is a warrior. Faith will rise up in the face of death and start speaking life. Amen. Fearlessly speaking life. Okay? So, just again, hear me on this. Jesus paid a very, 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 very high price so that your body could be healed. So that your body could be healed. Amen. And healing is for you. Healing is for today. Healing is part of our salvation. It's part of our redemption. Sickness, poverty. Are you following me? Sickness and poverty are all part of the curse. Jesus has redeemed us from the curse, so that the blessing of Abraham could come upon us, which means we've not only been redeemed from sickness, we've also been redeemed from poverty. The same Bible that says he became your sin so that you could become his righteousness says he became your poverty so that you could become wealthy. And that's speaking of finances. I know, oh, he's one of them preachers. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Now, you can disagree with it. You don't have to. You still be saved. Amen. But if it meant enough to our Heavenly Father for Jesus to suffer the way that he suffered so that we could experience salvation for the total being, spirit, soul, and body. Amen. Then I think the least that we can do is go after it to lay hold of it. The least we can do is at least believe it. Are you following me? And show some interest in it and decide, okay, if this is how it is, then I'm going after this. I'm going to fight the good fight of faith and I'm going to receive this and I'm going to walk in this. Amen? Amen. So we all like sheep have gone astray. Now, this is a key verse for another reason. The Bible says that God wrote every day of your life down in a book before you ever lived a single one. That's Psalm 139. Okay. I believe somewhere in heaven there's a giant library. As a matter of fact, I've heard testimony from people who have been to heaven that speak of such a library. Okay, one gentleman went to heaven, came back, and he was talking about walking around with an angel who had been assigned to him. How many months? 7 months before he was born, I think. I think that it was before he was conceived, right? That he was assigned to him, but assigned to him at conception, and that he had been the 17th human being or something like that that he'd have been assigned to. Some far out stuff, man. Imagine heaven, imagine the God of heaven. But anyway, he walked past this giant building and he asked the angel, he said, what's in there? He said, in that building is stored every word of every prayer that's ever been prayed on planet Earth. Wow. Yeah, wow. Wow, 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 right? Wow, wow, wow. Now, so I believe that in heaven somewhere there's a book with your name on the spine, my name on the spine, and it's the book that God wrote for you and me before we ever lived a single day of our lives. Eternity's a long time. God was doing stuff before he created the heavens and the earth, before he created Adam and Eve and put them in it, right? I believe one of the things that he was doing is writing our life story. So a lot of people look at this and go, okay, well, why did he write that part about my divorce? Why did he write that part about my car accident? Why did he write that part about addiction? No, see, God didn't write that part. We wrote that part. Amen. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way. What is God trying to do? God's trying to bring us back into alignment with the story that he wrote for our lives. He's trying to bring us back into the one, amen, that he had prepared for us before the foundations of the world. Back into alignment with the purpose and grace he gave to you and me before time began. Amen? Okay. So all like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Brother Wally gave me a plaque for Pastor Appreciation Day. And I need to try to figure out some way to blow it up and bring it in here. Maybe you've seen it. I'd never seen it before. But at the very forefront of the plaque, there's a little sheep. And he's like in the woods. And he's got mud all over him. And you can tell he's like got this look on his face, however you interpret the way sheep look in their face, but sheep look in their face. But if you look blurred in the background, you see an image that's obviously Jesus running in the direction of that sheep. Amen. And of course, we know that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. All right, let's keep going now. Verse number 7. Jesus is who this is speaking of. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. If you know the story, right, he was crucified between two thieves, but he was buried in a rich man's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. This is the part that if you put yourself in the position of, an Old Testament reader, you're hearing this and it's like, what in the world? Why would this please God to see these things happen to this particular person? Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. Don't you know Jesus is satisfied when he looks down upon us in this room tonight? Men and women who've been redeemed from death and destruction. Amen. Don't you know he's satisfied when he looks down here? There are times, man, when I see somebody come to the Lord or I see restoration. There was a situation with a family that because of the mother's addiction and years in addiction, where she had lost custody of her children, and then she finally got custody back, but the kids were mad at her and talked hateful to her and rebelled against her by not doing their schoolwork and everything that they could. And of course, Pam more than myself, you know, just loving this particular sister and encouraging her, and this particular sister just loving the Lord and standing in faith and believing, right? And then all of a sudden we see her daughter, it's in a miraculous turnaround. She's getting straight A's in school. Her daughter gets born again. And you're just seeing this wonderful reunion, right? And I'm sitting here watching this one day, tears streaming down my face. And I just start uncontrollably, Jesus, receive your reward. Father, receive your reward, right? Because that's the reward. Your body being healed is Jesus's reward for taking the beating. You coming to know God is Jesus's reward for him becoming your sin. All that he suffered and all that he endured, right, is so that we can be here tonight, clothed in our right mind, set free from sin, no longer a slave to our flesh, no longer a slave to the opinions of other people, no longer in bondage to the weak and beggarly elements of this world, our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, seated together with Jesus in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, having been given his name, amen, having been given his nature, having been given his love, having been given his spirit. Are you following me? I mean, all of this is what he died for. All of this is what he suffered for. Amen. So Jesus, receive your reward. Amen. Amen. He did it. He did it, right? And so this is what he's talking about here, that he will see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. Think of justify as just as if I'd never sinned. To justify means to make righteous, okay? And the Bible says that if you've been born again, you've been justified. Why have we been justified? We've been justified because Jesus balanced the scales of justice and then tipped them in our favor. Why? How did he do that? God had to find somebody who was more unworthy of death and punishment for sin than all of us were worthy of it combined. And there's only one who fit that description. There's only one who was able to do that for us. And he did it for us. And if you think about this now, if you think about this, when Jesus came to this earth as a man and lived a sinless life for 33 years, he became the only one who could ever legitimately condemn us. Because until Jesus came and lived on this earth without sin, we had an excuse before God. God, you can't send me to hell for sin because nobody ever lived on planet earth without sin. And that's not fair. Jesus came and did it, positioning himself to be the one who could ultimately condemn us. But he's not there to condemn us. He's there to justify us. He's not there to send us away from God. He's there to bring us near to God. Who is qualified to even bring a charge against you or me? Only Jesus is qualified to bring a charge against us. But he's not the prosecutor. He's your defense attorney. The only one who is qualified to bring charges against you is the one who's standing there arguing for you. Oh, thank you, Jesus. My, what he's done for us. Oh, what he's done for us. I done quit teaching, started preaching. Amen. All right, let me get back here where we got to be. Amen. So he'll see the labor of his soul and be satisfied by the knowledge. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. Well, we know, among other things, he's been given a name above every name. Amen. All judgment's been committed into his hand. The Bible says that he's given to Jesus all things. Amen. All things. I'll divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now, we've covered a lot of ground. I want to circle back and look at two specific verses that apply to what we're talking about this evening. And the first one is in Isaiah 53, and it's verse number 8. And I'll put that lone verse on the screen. It says, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. Have you ever heard the expression, a fate worse than death? You ever heard that expression? There's somebody talking about, man, that's bad. But let me tell you, this is so bad it's worse than death, okay? Well, a fate worse than death for a Jewish man would be for his life to end before having had the opportunity to have a child, and specifically to have a son. Not that women weren't important then and aren't important now, but that was their culture. That was their culture. And of course, we know that Jesus did not have a wife. He did not ever have children. He was not an earthly father or parent. And if I could paraphrase this to help you connect with it, as the prophet is going through all of these things that Jesus is going to experience and endure, and it just goes from bad to worse and from worse to even worser, okay? He then comes to this verse number 8 and he says, and what makes this even 10 times more devastating is that all of this is going to happen to him. All of these things are going to be suffered by him before he had the opportunity to have a son to carry on his name and to carry on his purpose and assignment on the earth. Okay? All right? So that's what it means. And who will declare his generation? Who will be the one that will come after him to carry on his mission, to carry on his assignment, to, if you will, continue what he started, all right? Because he was cut off from the land of the living, and for the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. Verse number 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, then it says, he shall see his seed. Seed, of course, is referring to offspring. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. What does that mean? It means he will live on. So many times we hear and say things, you know, at a funeral, something to this effect, you know, grandma will live on in her grandchildren. Okay. Well, what do we mean by that? We're talking about the influence that grandma had upon everybody will continue forward. Are you with me? It'd be like, you know, your grandmother teaching you how to make biscuits, and so now we can still enjoy her biscuits because she's in heaven, but somebody here knows how. So we're living on, she's living on, and her days are prolonged. Okay? Are you following me? I'm trying to, again, help you connect with what he's saying. And then it goes on to say, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That's what pleases God will prosper in his hand. So what is all this talking about here? So if you haven't put two and two together, he's talking about you and me. We are his offspring. We are the offspring of God. Father God doesn't have grandchildren, okay? He only has children. And Jesus is the seed, according to Galatians and other places, 1 Peter, from which we've been born a second time. We have become partakers of his divine nature. And the Bible is clear that he is not ashamed to call us brethren. And that's not to leave you ladies out, because in the kingdom, it doesn't matter if you're of the male gender or the female gender, you still have status as the firstborn son. That's why the Bible says in Romans 8 that you're an heir of God and a joint heir, co-heir with Jesus. Again, in their culture, firstborn sons received the lion's share, a larger portion of the inheritance than other sons that came afterwards. But in the kingdom, we're both born of God and adopted by God. And it was the Apostle Paul, by revelation of the Holy Spirit, who included adoption into our also being born of God. Why? Because according to Roman law, if a man adopted a son, he had to adopt him with the same status and standing as the firstborn son in terms of inheritance. Are you hearing me? Okay? So yes, we've been born of God, and yes, born of his seed, and yes, we've been adopted by him, meaning that we are heirs of God and we are co-heirs, joint heirs together with Jesus. Amen. Now, we're all sons and daughters of God because we're all born of the seed of God. Amen. We've all been born again of the incorruptible seed of God's word. Jesus is the word of God made flesh. I'm not trying to confuse you. We'll dig into all this in future classes when we really drill down into what it means to be born again, what it means to be saved. Okay? Everybody still with me? Going kind of fast here. Praise God. We still got about 30 minutes. Can you hang in here with me? Okay, good. So, sometimes I get a little anxious to look at my watch because I don't want to see it, and it's like time's up. Okay, so, but I was brave and I looked at it, and I'm like, whew, okay. So when I ask the question then, who will declare his generation? Who will declare his generation? We will declare his generation. We will be the ones who continue what he started. We will be the ones who bear his name in the earth, who bear his image in the earth. We will be the ones who are sent forth into the earth just like Jesus. Remember those verses we looked at last week? As Father sent me, now I send you. As I've been sent, Father's now sending you. Okay. We will be the ones that do this. We are that generation Christ. We are his people. We are those that he has set his love upon. And so this is what it means by prolonging his days, because we're actually the body of Christ. Thank you, Holy Spirit. So when it says he's not ashamed to call us brethren, that word brethren doesn't just mean, I mean, it does mean this, but it means more than this. That word brethren in the original language is the word adelphos, and it means from the same womb, from the same womb. And it also means partakers of the same nature, born of the same seed. Amen. And Jesus is cool with that. Are you following me? He doesn't feel like anything's being taken away from him because you and I are in on what he used to only be the only one who was in on. Amen. And that doesn't bother him. Sometimes we don't understand that because our minds aren't being renewed yet. And we're like, man, you know, if I'm getting the most of the inheritance, I don't want anybody cutting in on what I'm getting. No, Jesus loves it. Are you following me? Because he knows there's enough love to go around. He knows there's enough joy and peace to go around. It's not like there's a limited supply. Amen. All right, now, we've talked about a nation of priests, and we've talked about a generation Christ. I want you to now, with that in mind, let's go to the New Testament, and let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. We're still looking in the mirror now. Notice what it says about you and me. But you are a chosen generation, royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Remember what God said in Exodus? You'll be a special treasure to me above all other people on the earth. I want you to be a nation of priests to the rest of the nation and nations on the earth. But they said no. Notice now that we are in Christ. We are generation Christ. You are a chosen generation. We are generation Christ, a chosen generation. We are a royal priesthood. Royalty, including kingship. Amen. But also priesthood. So a royal priest, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now not only a people, but we are the people of God. We are his people, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Praise the name of the living God. Praise the name of the living God. Let me tell you how quickly this world will change and people on this earth will be reached with the message of our King. It's when God's people begin to see themselves as a chosen generation, as a royal priesthood. Are you following me? When we begin to see ourselves as a holy nation. Amen. Those who have been set aside by God, called out of darkness into his marvelous light to proclaim his praises, to proclaim his truth. Amen. To prove, remember last week, to prove the manifold wisdom of God to the powers of darkness. Now, Let's praise the name of the Lord. Let's go to Revelation, the first chapter, Revelation chapter 1. We still agreeing and agreeing quickly? We're looking in the mirror now. The devil never wants you to see this. And if you see it, he wants what James said to be true. He wants you to look into it, see it, walk away from it, and immediately forget what you saw. So he comes to steal the word. Remember parable of the sower? He comes to steal the word. That's why I've given you these handouts to read and confess and keep before your eyes. Amen. Because we want the word of God, because his word is living and powerful, to saturate our hearts and minds and to renew and recondition the way we see ourselves and the way we see God and the way we see what he's done for us and who he's made us and what he's given to us. Because as we begin to live our lives more and more based upon who we became the day we became a new creation in Christ Jesus, what was given to us the day we became a new creation in Christ Jesus, what was done for us, amen, so that we could become a new creation in Christ Jesus, the more we understand that and live our lives with that perspective, amen, that's when we walk in and experience and enjoy the full measure of benefit that's already ours as sons and daughters of God. Amen? All right, Revelation chapter 1. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And what has he done? And has made us. We have come into existence as, this is talking about your being now, who you be. Has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He has made you a king and a priest. He has made you a royal priesthood. Now remember what we learned from Galatians chapter 4 verse 1. Now I say unto you. The king and the priest, as long as he understands like a child, will live like a slave, even though he or she is a king and a priest. Amen. 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 All right, now. We're getting somewhere. So this is who we are. A moment ago, I talked about priests as speaking to God on people's behalf, or going before God on people's behalf. Prophets speaking to people on God's behalf. A king is one who makes declarations on God's behalf. And what we see, of course, in Scripture, that we will, all these things that we're talking about, the days ahead, amen. But what we see in Scripture, Matthew 17, 17, I don't have them right here in front of me, again, in Matthew 18 and 19, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He's saying whatever you say no to here, whatever you refuse to allow here, God will back you in heaven and refuse to allow it. Whatever you say yes to, declare here on earth, God in heaven will back you. Praise God. These are the keys that we've been given. This is the authority, the responsibility that we've been given. Are you following me now? This is important stuff. Amen. And so he's needing you and me to get in agreement with him. Jesus taught us to pray that Father's kingdom would come and his will would be done on earth as it is where? In heaven. Amen. So operating in that anointing of a king, we are on this earth to declare things. God says, declare a thing and I will establish it for you, right? Mm-hmm. So what are we declaring? What are we confessing? What are we saying about our lives, our children, our marriages, our family, our finances, our future? See, the devil never wants you to understand this. He never wants you to understand the power that you've been given and the being that you are, right? Because once we begin to operate in this, it automatically puts him at a disadvantage. As long as we're ignorant of it, right? The Bible's clear about this. When we're ignorant of the devil's devices, it gives him an advantage over us. And God never meant for you or me to be at a disadvantage to the enemy, to the devil. This is why God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. This is why God's people are in bondage for lack of knowledge. This is why God's people have appetites they can't satisfy, again, for a lack of knowledge. It's because the devil never wants us to know, never wants to understand. And if we do ever hear it, again, do not be like James said. We look into the mirror, we see it, we go away, and we immediately forget. No, this is the perspective that Father God wants us to understand and live our lives according to. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. All right. I could go on and on with that, and we will in the days ahead. Praise God. Okay, now, this is the part I was hoping we'd have time to at least get started on tonight. And so let's turn now to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. And it's another lengthy portion of Scripture, and one that you're going to be familiar with, at least some of the verses. But there are things here that we need to break down and embrace and take the ball and run with, so to speak. Amen? Now, John chapter 3, verses 1 through 13 contains one of the most important conversations that ever took place on planet Earth. And thankfully, the Holy Spirit and the Apostle John, working together, recorded this conversation for your benefit and for mine. And the conversation that I'm referring to is the conversation between Jesus and a Pharisee named Nicodemus. And the Pharisees were a unique group of people in the sense that they were leaders in the Jewish religion, also known as Judaism. Okay, they were leaders in the Jewish religion, and in the same way that the Christian faith has different what we would call denominations or factions, whatever term you want to use, who believe differently than other groups, let's just say that, or denominations. Same was true with Judaism. And so they would use the expression a sect, like a section, S-E-C-T, a sect, okay? And so the Pharisees were a sect, okay? You also see the Sadducees, another sect, and the Essenes, E-S-S-E-N-E-S, another sect, okay? To kind of orient you a little bit, John the Baptist fell into the Essenes. They were the zealots, you know, this kind of a group, all right, wild men, so to speak, for God. The Sadducees were the wealthy property owners, more refined. The unique thing about the Sadducees is they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe in supernatural things. And, yeah, it's hard to believe, right? I mean, I guess they just took all that part out of Moses and all that stuff out of the Bible. I don't know, but they didn't believe any of that. The Pharisees were a unique group. They existed or were formed to try to help the common man connect with, because, again, people were so uneducated, lack of education in those days. And they saw that there was this huge gap between the common average person, Jewish man or woman, and their ability to understand or hear what God has said to his people so that they could benefit from it and practice it, okay? And so like any movement, they started out well, but quickly became the church police and legalistic and, of course, utterly despised Jesus for the overwhelming majority of them. History tells us there were around 6,000 Pharisees on planet Earth around the time of Jesus. And we only know of two. That's something in it. We only know of two that believed he was the Messiah. And that would be Nicodemus and Saul, we know as the Apostle Paul. Okay? Now, the Pharisees were among the most educated men on planet Earth of any nation. A Pharisee served in multiple roles. Medicine, religion, things pertaining to the law. They were considered to be among the most righteous, godly, educated men. It was not unheard of for a Pharisee to be able to quote the entire Old Testament frontwards and then start over and quote it backwards. So we get this knowing something frontwards and backwards from, that's an example of knowing something frontwards and backwards, which means they would have been the most qualified people on planet Earth to recognize Jesus, to recognize who He truly was and is, and yet they were blinded by their pride and by their religious spirit. Okay, you still with me? Now, Nicodemus came to Jesus by cover of darkness. In other words, he didn't come in daylight. He came sneaking, if you will. Why? Because it had already been published that anyone who followed Jesus or sided with Jesus, they would have been excommunicated, defrocked. So you're talking about something, a position and status that Nicodemus had worked decades to achieve, being put on the line and being put at risk because he went to talk to Jesus and have a conversation with him on this particular night. Okay? So we'll go through it slowly. We're not going to get to all this in 15 minutes, but we'll try. And what we don't get, we'll jump in on next week. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, if you remember, Jesus did miracles that were undeniable. Okay, I feel some of you slipping away. Come on back for a few minutes, okay? Jesus did miracles that were undeniable. So much so that even his enemies who hated him could not deny that supernatural things were happening in his ministry. It wasn't like, oh, he brought these people in from out of town and they were just faking. There's a lot of that stuff on the internet, a lot of that stuff, you know, that's done in the name of God today, even that's just, a bunch of scams and what have you. They didn't have that argument because they knew the people that were being healed. They knew the conditions in their bodies and that those conditions had been made well or even whole again by Jesus. And we're talking about people who are missing limbs that had limbs now. You can't deny that. So what did the religious establishment do? They said, I'm paraphrasing, they didn't deny that he performed the miracles. They just said he was doing it by the power of the devil, that he was casting out Satan by the power of Satan or by the power of Beelzebub, which that's pretty flimsy, but it was the best that they had because they had to say something. And since they didn't believe he was of God or was doing it by the power of God, then they had to come up with another explanation. But notice now, that lame explanation didn't do it for Nicodemus. He could not accept that Jesus was healing sick children and casting demons out of people by the power of the devil. And notice then what he said. I believe or know that you're a teacher come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. So remember now, Nicodemus as a Pharisee would have believed in miracles. He would have believed that God still did miracles. Now, I don't know that he'd ever seen one. I seriously doubt he'd ever seen one since the last prophet was hundreds of years before. And we have no record of that. Now, again, that's just a supposition on my part. Okay. But he still believed in miracles. And if you look closely here, I'm not trying to say something that the Bible doesn't say, but if you take all of these verses as a package and spend some time meditating on them and studying them and reading them, I've come to this conclusion that one of the questions Nicodemus is trying to ask Jesus is, how are you doing it? How are you doing these miracles? Because I believe God's with you, and because God's with you, you're doing the miracles. And if God's with you and you're doing the miracles, maybe I could have God with me and I could also do the miracles. Because remember, a Pharisee, at least in the original formation of their sect, they were for the little guy. They were for the outsider. They were for the impoverished and people who had sheep without a shepherd, sheep gone astray, no one to care for them and help them. So he makes this what I think is a well-rehearsed, probably on his part. You know, how do you start this conversation? And obviously he began by separating himself from the religious establishment that hated Jesus and didn't believe he was from God. And so he complimented him and obviously is trying to establish some common ground with Jesus from which they can, discuss some things. And then Jesus comes seemingly out of left field with verse number 3. Most assuredly. Now, in some translations, this will read verily, verily. But anytime Jesus uses this expression, most assuredly, that means he is about to say something that is going to seem so outlandish it would be hard to believe or consider to be true. And so when Jesus says most assuredly here, he's basically saying, brace yourself because I'm about to say something that you've never heard before or something that's going to seem impossible or implausible or ridiculous even. But most assuredly, what I'm about to tell you is 100% accurate and true. And so he says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Can't see it. Now, you may have already made this connection, but I want to help you make it if you haven't already. What is Nicodemus trying to see? He's trying to see how these miracles are happening. And Jesus said to him some very important things here. First of all, he said, you'll never see it unless you're born again. Meaning what? God's got to give you eyes to see it. You can't see it with natural eyes or with the eyes of religion, no matter how devoutly religious you are. It's going to require something taking place deep inside of you. But he also said something here that I think a lot of people read over and miss. Jesus just answered for him the question he didn't know how to ask, which is, God's with you, you're doing these miracles, but tell me more. And Jesus told him more when he simply said, you'll never see the kingdom of God. What is he saying? What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, I'm doing these miracles. I'm doing these miracles because my Father's kingdom has come to this earth, and it's the resources, it's the power, it's the authority of my Father's government that is producing the results that you're seeing, Nicodemus, and know has to be from God and can't be from the devil. Now, why is this important? This is important because Jesus is breaking the mold. Jesus is rewriting the script. Jesus is changing the way things have been done in the past. How were they done in the past? In the past, there was a specially elected, specially chosen, specially appointed man or woman who had a measure of God's Spirit placed upon him or her, and that person then was able to do things like Samson. We was listening to Samson in public reading of Scripture the other morning, right? Who was able to do those things, right, that they would not have otherwise been able to do. That was what Nicodemus would have understood. For crying out loud, that's all that most people on planet Earth today understand. But Jesus didn't say, "All right, you caught me, Nicodemus. I'm another one of the prophets, and I'm not supposed to be telling folks this, but I'll let you in on a little secret, okay? I've also had a measure of God's Spirit placed upon me, even a little touch more than Elisha. And so just brace yourself, buddy. You're going to see some more miracles." And no, that's not what he said. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is producing these miracles. Now, if you look back in the Old Testament, every miracle that Jesus did on this earth, every sign or wonder, supernatural, revealing of God's power that he did on this earth, we see in the Old Testament prophets. Jesus raised the dead, Old Testament prophets raised the dead. Jesus multiplied food, Old Testament prophets multiplied food. Jesus operated above the laws of physics, so to speak. He walked on water. Well, we see axe heads floating, right? So there's no genre of supernatural manifestation in the earthly ministry or in the Old Testament ministry of the prophets that was not in the ministry of Jesus and vice versa, with one exception. And that is that Jesus cast out demons. And that particular sign was reserved for Jesus. And Jesus says these words, "If you see me casting out demons with the finger of God, it can only mean one thing, that the kingdom of God has come upon you." That the kingdom of God has come upon you. All right. Now, why is this significant? This is significant because Jesus changed the model. And as this conversation unfolds, he's going to explain to Nicodemus and also to you and me that anyone who's been born of the Spirit can produce these types of miraculous signs in their life and ministry, amen, from a source that is not readily seen or visible. Okay, amen. It's moments like this that I have to remind myself that I've already talked to the Lord about this and he's already told me what I need to do, okay? Amen. 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 And so we're going to keep doing it. We're going to keep flowing. We're going to keep plowing. Amen. Amen. Some of you get this idea. It's like, man, who is he talking to? I am talking to you. The Lord is talking to us. He is talking to us. Amen. You say, well, I don't believe all that. It doesn't mean it's not true. You can believe God does something one way your whole life, and that doesn't mean that's the way he does it. Amen. See, as long as we think that, and I know some people think this. Listen, Jesus in many ways was in a category all unto himself. But how many times did Jesus say things like this, "The works that I do, you'll do also"? How many times do we see him encouraging and welcoming and enabling and empowering other people to do the same things that he was doing? Amen. Amen. Remember how excited he got when that group of 70 came back and even demons were subject to them in his name. And how excited Jesus became over that. How thrilled he was. That after, Lord only knows how many generations on planet Earth, that there were no kinds of miracles and signs. And now you've got people who maybe couldn't even read and write, who were going into cities and towns and casting out demons and healing lepers and ministering to people who are in bondage. And it's an amazing thing. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Watch this now. Here it is, verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. If you underline things in your Bible, highlight things in your Bible, underline this phrase. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So what's going on here? What's Jesus saying? We're out of time, but I got to give you this part. Can't leave you hanging, okay? If I'm sitting in my living room at my house, and I look outside, and I see the oak tree in my backyard, the branches on it moving, I don't jump up to see if King Kong has come to my backyard and is shaking that big oak tree. I see the tree moving, but I cannot see the wind that's moving it. So I'm seeing a sign, a visible sign, that's being produced by an invisible source. Jesus is saying the signs that Nicodemus was seeing, that he was producing, were not according to the Old Testament model of an anointed prophet, but according to the New Testament model of God's kingdom being introduced and the resources and authority of that government producing results in people's lives. Could Nicodemus see the kingdom? No. But could he see the results the kingdom was producing in people's lives? Yes. So he was seeing visible results that were coming from an invisible source. Yes. Jesus said, so is everyone. Is, that's a being word. So be everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus would have understood a highly selective process. I mean, you think the odds of a high school football player making it to the NFL are slim to none? How about a young Jewish man becoming a prophet to the nation of Israel? Few and far between, very rare. Okay? What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, everyone who's born of the Spirit can produce visible signs from the invisible source of my Father's kingdom. That's the mirror, my friend. That's the mirror. Do you believe it? You agree with God?
Yes.
Amen. Father, thank you for this time together this evening. Thank you for what you're teaching us. Father, you're stretching us. I feel us stretching. I know some folks don't like to be stretched, but it's good for us. If the life we were looking for, Father, was in our comfort zone, we'd have found it by now. Lord, your purpose and destiny for our lives so that your purposes might prosper in our hands, Father, it goes well beyond acts of service that we can carry out, Lord, with our own ability and our own intellect. Father, you're wanting to move us into that realm of doing things that we cannot do without you. And Lord, I thank you that that's one of the key things discipleship is all about. Father, thank you for loving us, helping us, being patient with us. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you in advance for all of the men and women on planet Earth right now who have no idea what's coming when they cross paths with one of the men and women in this room or watching online, Father, in the days ahead. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Know that you're loved. Know that Jesus is Lord, and good things coming until we meet again. Praise God.